the book of Judges, chapter 17, and reading at verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Now turning over, please, to chapter 21 of the same book. Judges chapter 21, and reading verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpha, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her 2 sons and her husband. And that will suffice for our reading. And we know with the Lord's blessing. This little book of Ruth that we have read from, I think is one of the most delightful passages to be found in our Old Testament. At least I have found it that. The many, many times I have turned to it, I have never read and studied this little book, but I do not find a fresh delight and beauty in it. It just seems to me to stand out in the midst of a very, very dark day. To me it is just like a little oasis in the desert. You notice what we read? The background of the book is in the days when the judges ruled. And if you are familiar with the book of Judges, I think you'll agree with me that the book of Judges in the main is very, very sad reading. There are things that seem just to keep repeating themselves in that book. You'll notice, first of all, that as far as the children of Israel were concerned, they were marked by rebellion. Rebellion to the word of God. They have set that aside, and have set aside the ways of God. And they just want to do what was right in their own eyes. They just wanted to do what we would say today They just wanted to do their own thing. And I want you to notice then that that is followed by retribution. Because I want to make it abundantly clear tonight that God will not allow his people to live in a dishonoring way. He will not allow them to live in a way that dishonors his name. And you will notice in the book of Judges that he will allow an enemy to come in. Sometimes the Moabites, sometimes the Midianites, sometimes the Philistines. And what do? They impoverished the people of God. They brought them down very, very low. And then I want you to notice a most blessed thing in this book. I want you to notice repentance. For it is a blessed thing when the people of God come in repentance. You know, we preach in the gospel that it is the secret for the sinner of every blessing just to come in true repentance. I want to say tonight that God doesn't have two sets of rules, one for the sinner and one for the saint. And I do notice in this book that when they come in true repentance, there's blessing. It is a wonderful thing when the people of God come in repentance. I did notice that out of the seven companies in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, that five of them are called to repent. Matter of fact, the risen Christ would say to some of them, repent, or else. And so it is a wonderful thing in this book to see the people of God coming in repentance. And they do acknowledge before God how they have fallen short and how they have missed the mark. And then what do you find? Well, after repentance, there is the blessed truth of restoration. I trust we believe that. That the God of our Bible is not only the God of salvation, but he is undoubtedly the God of restoration. And in the book of Judges, he will raise up a judge. Sometimes a Gideon, other times a Samson, and so on. He will raise a judge to bring the people of God back into the blessing that he ever had in mind for them to enjoy. Well, you say to me, after they're back in restoration and back to blessing, surely they'll never make the same mistake again. But if you're familiar with the book of Judges, you'll discover that's just what they do. It was another that said, and I thought it was worth quoting and remembering, they said that the only thing we ever seem to learn from history is that we never learn from history. You see, that's why this book that we're reading from is so much up to date. We seem just to make the very same mistakes again. That's how good it is, dear child of God, to keep reading it, that we relearn these lessons again. So this book of Ruth took place in the days when the judges ruled. I did notice this in reading through the book, that there is really truth in this book for everyone. For there is certainly truth for youth in the book. For as you read through the four chapters, you will read about young men, and you'll read about maidens. And Ruth herself is described as a young woman. So there is truth for the young. Well, maybe you say, well, that's long since past me. Well, I want to assure you that there is truth in this book for the old. For Boaz certainly was an elderly gentleman, and Naomi was a matronly lady. So I don't know whereabouts you are in the age scale. I like to think of myself as somewhere in between, but maybe you wouldn't agree with that. But whether you're young or whether you're old, you'll find truth in this book for you. I notice too in the book that there is truth in this book for the poor. For we read of poor widows in the book. And then in the same book, we will read about a mighty man of wealth. So whether you have substance or whether you have nothing, you'll discover there is valuable lessons in this book for you. You'll notice as well in the book that there is truth for employers. For Boaz has a field, and he has many working in that field. And then you will notice there is truth in the book for employees. So I don't know where you are, but you will discover as you read through these four chapters, these 85 delightful verses, that there will be truth just to meet you in your need. I did notice a little time ago in reading through this again. I know the chapter divisions are not inspired, but I thought it interesting to notice there are 22 verses in the opening chapter, and there are 22 verses in the closing chapter. And I couldn't help but feel what a contrast between the opening chapter and the closing one. You'll notice that the book, it commences with famine. But you notice the way it ends. Why, it doesn't end with famine. For it ends with bounty. For the barley harvest and the wheat harvest have been gathered in, and the chaff has been removed. And what a bounty we find when we come to the end of the book. You notice at the beginning of the book, it commences with separation. Separation from the land. And a separation from loved ones. But when we come to chapter 4, you notice that it ends with unity, and it ends with marriage. I noticed in chapter 1, it commences with death. Three deaths are recorded in the opening chapter. But you notice the way the book ends. My, it ends with birth, and it ends with life. For unto Ruth and Boaz is born a son. I notice in chapter 1, it commences with bereavement. Very sad chapter. But you'll notice that it ends with blessing. For what a blessing Ruth comes into, and others as well, when we come to the end of the book. I notice in chapter 1, we visit the graveyard. Three sad visits are made to the graveyard. But you'll notice when we come to chapter 4, we visit the gate. And what a difference that brought. I did notice in chapter 1, we find Ruth as the foreigner, the Moabitess. But what a way for the book to end. We find Ruth as the fellow citizen, linked forever with a mighty man of wealth. There are three books in our Old Testament where the woman is prominent. This little book of Ruth. And then readily will come to your mind the book of Esther. But there is another book where the woman is prominent. And that's the beautiful song that Solomon wrote. It's the story of the Shulamite. I don't know how you study your Bible. But I have found over the years when I'm studying something in the Old Testament, I like to find its parallel in the New. And when I'm studying a book in the New Testament, I like to find a link with it in the Old. Well, when I was thinking of these three books in the Old Testament, where the woman is prominent, I began to look for three books in the New Testament, where the woman would be prominent. I think I found them. I'm thinking, first of all, of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You say, how do you get a link there? Well, that assembly was in a city that bore the name of a woman, Thessalonica. She was the half-sister of Alexander the Great. And when her husband captured the city, he renamed it after the name of his wife, Thessalonica. So we have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Well then, there's another book where the woman is prominent in the New Testament. And that's that second epistle that John wrote. For did he not write it to the elect lady and her children? I'd like to link those two sets of threes together. If I asked you tonight, having read through 2 John, what word would you write over? Just one word. What word would you write over that little letter? I think after you would read it a few times, you would come back to me and say, I would write the word love. For there's only, after all, 13 verses. And in those 13 verses, five times over, I read that word, love. Well, doesn't that link up with the Song of Solomon? It could well be called the Song of Loves. Did not the Shulamite say in that beautiful book, I found him whom my soul love. I read at the end of the book, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for it, it would utterly be content. And so I can see a beautiful link, at least in the theme, between the Song of Solomon and 2 John. If you were reading through 2 Thessalonians, the three chapters, and I ask you, just give me one word that you would write over 2 Thessalonians. I think after you would have read it a few times, you could come back to me and say, well, I would write over the three chapters the word hope. Paul describes in that letter that there would be one day, a man who would arise, the man of sin. What's his purpose? To exalt himself, to scale the height of fame, and in doing that, to obliterate the memory of the people of God. But their hope is centered, and Paul will remind them of that. I beseech you, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Oh, they were not passing through the day of the Lord, as some would teach. No, they were suffering persecution and trial. The great tribulation hadn't come. Something had to happen first. They would have their hope pinned in a blessed man who would come to the air for his own. Can you see any link between that and the book of Esther? You know, in the book of Esther, there's a man arises. The wicked Haman. What's he doing? He's exalting himself. He's promoting himself. And his whole aim is to obliterate the memory of the people of God. But the people of God have their hope set on another man. The man whom the king delighteth to honor. Mordecai. The man who in that book went out one day, outside the city wall, with a loud and bitter cry. I'm glad to tell you that our hope is in a blessed man. The one that the king delights to honor. Who went one day outside another city wall. With a loud and bitter cry. But the man that was rejected in that book is the man that one day took the reins of administration in his hand. Their hope was centered in him. When I come to 1 Thessalonians, I ask you, you've read the five chapters. What word would you write over those five chapters? We've thought of love. We've thought of hope. I think you would write the word faith. I only noticed just this week, as I was reading through it again, in chapter 3, the very center chapter, Five times over, Paul speaks to them about your faith. Your faith. You notice he commends them in the opening chapter for their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope. You know that letter was written to believers. They were not long on the road, maybe just a few years. I trust you can see a link between that and Ruth. Coming into the good of things just for the first time. I can see in the little book of Ruth her work of faith. What was their work of faith? Well, Paul tells them they have turned to God from idols. Isn't that Ruth chapter 1? What does she say? Thy God shall be my God. She had turned her back upon the idols of Moab. Her work of faith, her labor of love, isn't that chapter 2? Working in the field, she gleaned in the field until even the diligent worker in the field. Her patience of hope. I come to the end of chapter 3. That brings us into the blessed truth of chapter 4. And what does Naomi say to her? Oh, you're going to need patience, Ruth. Sit still, my daughter, until thou see how the matter will fall. The man will not be at rest until he hath finished the thing this day. So I do trust you can see the parallel or the link. At least I have enjoyed it in my own soul. Her work of faith, her labor of love, and her patience of hope. I did mention already that the background of this book, we have read that there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I noticed that statement twice over. We have read them this evening in the book of Judges. The first time is in chapter 17 and verse 6. No king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You'll notice the very next verse tells me about a young man, a Levite. And what's he doing? He's leaving the land. He's leaving Bethlehem, Judah. And he's sojourning for a place. You know, God had a place for him in the land. The Levite ought to have function in the land. God gave them cities, and he gave them a suburbs off those cities to be enjoyed. He gave them a sphere of service. But he just wants to do what is right in his own eyes. It's sad to see him leaving. Bethlehem, the house of bread. Judah, praise, the place of praise. You know, the assembly ought to be for everyone a house of bread. And there ought to be that note of praise. Shame upon us if we're not a thankful people. But here's a young man, he's leaving it all. He's leaving the divine place. Sojourning for a place. Of course, if you're looking for a place, you'll find it. And he does find a place. In the house of Micah. Where there is an ephod. And a graven image. Micah's glad to see him. He offers him the position of being priest in his home, in his house. He offers him 10 talents or shekels of silver, a double change of apparel, and his victuals. That's his annual wage. We would call it his annual stipend. you'll notice, dear child of God, that when a man leaves the divine place, he'll very soon depart from divine principles. It was never ever in the mind of God, either in our Old Testament or up to this very day, that a man would do so much preaching for so much pay. That is foreign to our Bible. So much priestly ministry for an annual wage. The Levite ought to be supported by the freewill offerings of the people of God. We discover him now, not only serving in a priestly capacity in that house, but it's not long till he's going to get promotion. He's going to get a better offer. When you keep on reading these verses, you discover he'll have a bigger congregation to preach to. For he gets an offer now, not just of being priest in a house, but being priest to a whole tribe. The tribe of Dan. And takes with him the ephod and the graven image, and becomes priest to that tribe. Brings idolatry into that very tribe that was there until finally God carried them away into captivity. I did notice this as I read it afresh today. It was there all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. I thought that very solemn. I trust we learn the lessons from that. The solemnity of moving out of the sphere where God would have his people be in. But now you'll notice the second time that we've read that statement, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It is now not one young man leaving Bethlehem, Judah. But you'll notice there's a whole family leaving. Elimelech, Naomi, and the two boys. Elimelech, my, he had a tremendous name. My God is King. My God is Sovereign. My God is absolutely in control. That was a tremendous name. It was a sad thing he didn't live up to the good of it. Like the church at Sardis. You remember the divine assessment of that assembly. That was the name to live. And are dead. I suppose we would readily take upon our lips the name of Christian. It's an easy thing to do in this country. Even to say you're a born-again Christian, as if there was any other sort. Are we living up to the good of that? If I profess to be a Christian, what I'm saying is this, I'm Christ-like. Am I? Are you? In your dealings in the community? In your dealings in the world? In your dealings in the assembly? Do I do things as he would do them? It would be a sad thing just to have a name. And that's all. We would take upon our lips the name of brethren with a small b. I wonder, am I brotherly? I'm thinking now of the words of Psalm 133:1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Am I living in the good of that? Said the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. In other words, it should have started, but let it continue. Said Peter in his first letter, love the brotherhood. It would be a very sad thing, dear child of God, if we just had an aim to live and we're dead. So here's a man, Elimelech. And the famine will come. There are 13 famines in our Bible. I did notice this, that when the famine comes, it does promote action. You have to do something when the famine crosses your path. You recall there was an Abram in Genesis chapter 12. When the famine came, where did he go? Down into Egypt. In chapter 26, when the famine crossed the path of an Isaac, where was he going? Down to Gerar, down to the Philistines. Here's a whole family. And when the famine comes, where are they going? They're going to Moab. I suppose the world is presented in many ways in our Bible. There is the Egyptian world. I judge that's the world of independence. You know, the land of Israel needed God. For the latter and the former reign. But Egypt, well, they had their Nile and they boasted in that. They could continue for quite some time without the reign. There is the Babylonish world. The world of false religion. There's the world of Sodom. The world of gross immorality. But I suppose the most subtle of all is just the world of Moab. It's the world of ease. The Bible speaks about woe unto them that have been at ease in Moab. They're settled on their lees. They haven't been emptied from vessel to vessel. Don't you read in the book of Judges, isn't it chapter 3? The king of Moab, the fat man, in a sun parlour, taking his ease. Maybe we spend longer in the fields of Moab than we would care to acknowledge. Oh, how easy it would be. Mind you, it wasn't far away from Bethlehem, Judah. Just something no more than 20 miles away. How very sad just to make our way there. Of course, he only went to sojourn. The sad thing was this, he continued there. And we never ever read of him returning. I suppose the wisest of all in our Bible in the day of famine was the boy of Luke 15. There arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. What does he say? I'll go to Egypt. No, no. He tried all that. I'll go to Gerar. No, no. I'll go to Moab. No. He says, I'll arise and I'll go to the Father. There's only resources in the Father. There's only resources alone with him. And did he find he was right? Of course he did. He found all he needed with the Father and the Father's house. I've only opened up this little book. I would just love to whet your appetite to read it. I've enjoyed it over the years. I trust you will as well. May God bless us.